Good morning, Peace Church. You ready to open God's Word together? All right. Why don't you pull out your Bibles? If you don't have a Bible here with you, take a look at the seat rack there in front of you, and you'll see that there are some Bibles there for you to use while you're here. We're going to be opening God's Word together to Galatians chapter 5. If you're using one of those seat rack Bibles, we're on page 1239. And we're in the midst of a series called You Are, Our Life Through God's Eyes. As a church, we're taking a look and saying, you know, there's a power over our lives that is established when we let our lives be defined by other voices. Our lives can be defined by the voices of people who surround us sometimes. Our lives can be defined by maybe voices from our own history. People who spoke things over us or said words over us. And so we're kind of living in response to that sense of identity that someone spoke over us. Sometimes we need to be recalibrated as human beings, and especially as Christians. We're called to come back and say, what does God's word have to say about our lives? Because God's word should serve as the fundamental definer of who we are. And so that's what we've been looking at in this series. This morning, we're picking up on some themes we've touched on in a couple different sermons. In the very first sermon, we took a look at the reality that we have been saved and given a fundamentally new identity in Jesus Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And as we saw that, we said, you know, in response to this reality of God's transforming work in our lives, we don't have any excuse anymore when it comes to sin. We've been given a power that comes through Jesus and a new identity. And so when we sin, we can't just say, well, that's just who I am, right? Because that's not who we are. That's who we were. God doesn't accept excuses for sin. He accepts apologies. He accepts repentance. He accepts it when we say, Lord, I'm sorry, and I want to live in my new identity. We saw that in week one. Last week, we took a look at the reality that God's adopted us into his family and that he is a good and faithful father who wants to know us, who wants to draw us into relationship, and who promises us to transform us into his likeness when we see him. We looked at 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And John concludes the verse by saying, everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself. So in other words, this call into new identity is a call into what Scripture calls holiness, into righteousness, into looking more like God. And this week, we're going to continue in on that, and we're going to see that God has set us free to bear fruit in our lives. He set us free to be holy people who look like Jesus. And that is really where freedom is found. And he's done more than give us the opportunity. He's given us the power to do those things. That's what we're going to be seeing as we look at Scripture this morning. So look if you would, at your Bibles. We're in Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to be reading verses 16 through 18. The Apostle Paul writes, and he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. This morning, as we unpack God's word together, this is what we're going to see. I have the power to walk in righteousness. That is an outrageous truth this morning. Would you declare it with me? Let's say it together. I have the power to walk in righteousness. One more time. I have the power to walk in righteousness. Let's pray. Lord, your word is astounding and its promises are bigger than we can imagine. Lord, we want to live in light of your truth. And so this morning, we ask in Jesus' name that you would take, Lord, any blinders off of our lives that we might have. Lord, if we have set limits on what you can do in us, Lord, we pray that you would break through those limits. God, if there have been chains of sin or false perspective that we have allowed to be cast over our hearts, Lord, we pray that you would break every chain in the powerful name of Jesus. Lord, we want to pray this morning that if there are hearts here that are far from you, Lord, you would turn them to you so that they might experience what it means to have an identity defined and shaped by the God of the universe. Lord, be here with us, we pray, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, Amen. And amen. So in this series, we've been dividing these sermons up into three sections. You were, you are, and you should. We're defining who are we apart from Jesus Christ? Or if we're not walking with Jesus Christ, what does Scripture have to say about the state of our existence if that's the case? Who are we apart from God's amazing work of grace? You are. This is what Scripture has to say about us. Here's how we are defined in God's Word. And finally, you should. If God is working in your life, if the Holy Spirit's at work in you, then you should be living in a new way. So that's what we're going to look at again this morning. So what does Paul have to say about who we were? What is our nature apart from the work of God's grace in our lives? What we see is that we are, apart from God's grace, we're inclined towards enmity. In other words, our hearts are not aimed towards friendship with God apart from the work of God's amazing grace. Scripture makes it really clear that our sinful nature, that is who we are apart from grace, is not neutral. This world is not a neutral place where people are just kind of trying to do their best. In fact, what Scripture teaches is that our hearts are pointed away from God's lordship. Now, most people don't think about their lives that way. Don't think about, you know, I'm against God. But when it comes down to the fundamental decision-making point of our lives, we rebel against God's authority unless we've been touched by God's grace. And at the heart of that rebellion is a life that says, God, I don't want to do things your way. And we see it in a million different decisions. Paul draws our attention to this fundamental distinction between life in grace and life outside of grace. He says the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit in verse 17. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. In other words, we don't want the things that God wants. Earlier in Galatians, Paul talks about this. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 8, listen to what Paul says in describing what our hearts are like without God's grace. He says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. In other words, you were under the power, you were under the sway of Satan. You were under the sway of the dominion of the enemy. Paul goes into greater detail in another place, in Romans chapter 3. In Romans 3, and beginning in verse 10, listen to what Paul says about the state of our hearts apart from God's grace. He says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Now, part of us, we recoil from this kind of a diagnosis, don't we? It sounds so stark. I think for a lot of people, they look at areas of sin in their lives, and they think of it more as kind of a, well, I just made a mistake, or I messed up, right? That's the way we like to describe these things. But what Paul is saying is that there's something much more insidious and dangerous underneath those mess-ups. And it's a heart that is not inclined towards the Lord. It's a heart that doesn't say, Lord, I want to do things your way. It's a heart that says, I want to do things my way. And it's dangerous because we so often, we see this diagnosis of people who haven't met Jesus, who aren't yet covered by his grace. But if we underestimate just how powerful that sinful nature is, we're going to underestimate it in our own lives. And what's going to happen is ultimately, we're going to get caught off guard. When I was coming out of my sophomore year of college, I went to Hope College in Holland, Michigan, and every May, Hope College would do this big thing called May Day, which they obviously didn't invent. It's a big thing. It's all over the place. So they would do this big thing called May Day, and they would have all kinds of food and fun stuff, and they would have different games that you could play, and I had met a guy who we had played some music together, and we were going to be roommates the next year. His name was Matt, and Matt was a guy who, he was kind of a big guy, strong, muscular. He had been in the the army, and we were, you know, we were getting still getting to know each other a little bit, and we were kind of walking around, hanging out, and he saw this one attraction that there was a big line to get into, and it was one of these inflatable kind of wrestling rings. It looked like a boxing ring that was an inflatable that you can bounce on, right? And when you went into this inflatable, you would step into this enormous sumo suit. Have you ever seen one of these enormous sumo suits? You know, it's like your great big balloon, and they put this headgear on you, and they'd give you these enormous boxing gloves, and you just look absolutely ridiculous. And you get in this boxing ring, and the idea is they give you a few minutes, and you can kind of bang around. So I'm kind of bouncing around, thinking I'm going to be doing some chest thumps or something like that, or the worst thing that's going to happen is we're going to fall on each other. And they ding the bell, and Matt comes into the ring, and suddenly I'm kind of just doing one of these, and he just rears back, and we're talking full body, like from the shoulder, punch, boom, right to the head, and my head snaps back, and I see stars. I'm like, what in the world are you doing? You know, I had gotten in the ring to play, Matt had gotten in the ring to punch. And when we step into the ring with our sin nature, we're going to make a big mistake if we underestimate just how much it hates and despises the things of God. We need to understand what we're facing, that our nature, apart from God's grace, is at enmity with Him, inclined towards enmity. It wants the wrong things. And that can pull us into all kinds of dangerous things. Now, that's who we were, right? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, there's good news about who we are, right? And here's the good news. We're going to look at a couple different things. The first thing we're going to look at that Paul talks about is the fact that we're filled. We have been filled with the person of the Holy Spirit, the divine person of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit dwells in your heart if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, so that through Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in us and is at work in us. And in fact, what Paul is telling us is that this call to holiness and this journey towards righteousness and this reality that we've been set free so that we can be fruitful, it all comes down to the work of the Holy Spirit who has filled our hearts and lives. He's talking about the Holy Spirit in virtually every verse. Verse 16, I say walk by the Spirit. He then goes on and talks about the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. He then talks about the fact that in verse 18, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. In other words, this person of the Holy Spirit is at the very center of our journey into holiness. Theologians have a word for that journey. It's called sanctification. Isn't that a nice big fancy word? If you didn't hear that one already, take that, put that in your back pocket, and pull it out at some point. Just wow your friends with your theology knowledge. Sanctification is just it comes from a Latin word sanctos, which means to be made holy. And the call that Paul is giving for us in this passage is a call into that process of being made holy. And what Paul tells us is that we can step into that journey because we have been filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. And it's now the Holy Spirit who's at work in us trying to make us righteous. But what we see right away is that journey into holiness is a fight. That journey into holiness is warfare. It's not simple. It's not easy. And Paul intimates that when he talks about the desires of the flesh that are against the Spirit. In other words, there's going to be resistance to let the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and to bring us into alignment with the Lord. The journey of sanctification is not simple. Our church is part of a group of churches that trace their family heritage back to the Reformation that took place 500 years ago in Europe. And during that time period, people were saying, what are some important things about the gospel? And what are some important things about the Bible that we want to make sure we understand? And the issue of sanctification, of being made holy, was one of those issues. And so there was a document written called the Westminster Confession. Our kids are actually studying it this year. And it talks about some of the truths of what it means to enter into this journey of sanctification, of being made holy. And as I went back and I started looking at it and reading it this week, I thought there were a couple just amazing things I wanted to share with you. Here's one of them. This is from the Westminster Confession, and this is what we read about this battle between the work of the Spirit in our lives and the work of the old person, or what Paul calls the flesh. He says, the sanctification works in the whole person. In other words, it needs to work in our hearts, it needs to work in our minds, it needs to work in our bodies, but not completely or perfectly in this life. The old sinful nature retains some of its control in body, mind, and spirit. And so a continual and irreconcilable war goes on in every believer. The old nature tries to get its way in opposition to the Spirit, and the Spirit fights to assert its authority over the flesh. So the Westminster Confession tells us, first of all, that we need to be alert. If you can't go into battle thinking about, you know, what am I going to have for dinner tonight, right? You can't go into battle thinking that it's tea time. When you go into battle, you need to understand something. There's someone there who's trying to kill you. And what we're finding out here is that we need to be alert because there's still some part of us that is still inclined towards doing things my way, right? And I don't think I need to, like, argue that with you this morning, do I? Is everybody convinced that's inside of you, or am I the only one? Right? I get that. There's a part of me that sometimes wants to do the wrong things. It's selfish. That's self-oriented. And what we read here is that we need to be alert because the attacks might come up and we might not be expecting them. So we need to be alert to the reality that sometimes as human beings, we have this incredible power of self-delusion, right? And that sin nature inside of us sometimes leads us, rather than recognizing, identifying sin and repenting, to kind of soft pedal it or to say it's not that big a deal. And that's one of the things that we're really good at. And we need to understand that when that happens, we're stepping out of the journey towards holiness and we're letting the flesh dominate, the old person dominate, rather than walking and keeping in step with the Spirit. So we need to be alert to that. Our hearts can sometimes still deceive us. Our minds can still sometimes deceive us. We also need to be aggressive. You know, when you go into war, it really comes down to who's going to use the best weaponry to the most potent effect. And so we need to be aggressively pursuing those areas in our lives that aren't pointed towards Jesus. I mean, Paul, look at the language Paul uses back in Galatians 5 again. Down in verse 24, we didn't read it, but it's part of the same section. In verse 24, Paul says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, we hear the word crucifixion, and we think about Jesus. And that's good, because that's the most important event that's happened, the crucifixion of Jesus. But for the first century readers who are looking at this text, when they think about crucifixion, they're thinking about a living reality, something that actually takes place. They've seen people get pinned to a Roman cross. And so it's a graphic, powerful image. And Paul is saying that Christians are aggressively pursuing and executing sin in their lives. So we need to be aggressively acting against our sin. Paul warns us that if we don't do these things, if we're not actively staying alert, if we're not actively and aggressively pursuing and executing our sins, then we're going to be in trouble. So Paul calls us into this incredible journey of being made holy. I love this second part from the Westminster Confession. One more for this, describing this battle that takes place. He says, although the old nature temporarily wins battles in this warfare, the continual strengthening of the sanctifying Spirit of Christ enables the regenerate nature, that's the part of us being born again, in each believer to overcome. And so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What's that? It's a lot of words. What does it mean? It means you don't have to sit still in your Christian life. It means that you can step forward, that you can make real progress. It means that you as a believer, you can look back and you can say, I'm not who I once was. I've experienced change and transformation, those things that used to grip my heart and take me and drag me down, you can experience victory over those things because you have been filled with the Holy Spirit. And the second thing that we see in this text of our identity helps us see how we do that. How do we step into that? Well, we need to realize that we are people who have been set free. We are people who have been set free. We see Paul talk about this, and we see that he's invited us into a different kind of pursuit of righteousness. It's a righteousness that is born in the Holy Spirit, not under the law. And I'll explain what that means in just a second. But look at verse 18. This is where we root this part of the message. Verse 18 says, if you are led by the Spirit, everyone say, led by the Spirit. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Everyone say, under the law. So Paul's saying you've been filled with the Spirit, and because you've been filled with the Spirit, now you have been set free to pursue righteousness, and you do it not under the law, but by the Holy Spirit. You are led by the Spirit, not under the law. What's he getting at? Well, think about your motivations for obedience. How do you hear God's call into righteousness in your mind? When God calls you to do something that's good, the right thing. Is it, you gotta do this? Or is it, you get to do this? Are you with me? How do you, when God calls you into righteousness, is it, do you feel like you're fundamentally being called into trying to just live up to some external obligation? Or do you feel like you've been invited to live out an internal motivation and something that God's working inside of you and that wants to get out of you? Those are two just totally different ways of approaching the call into holiness and the call into righteousness. And I'm afraid a lot of Christians, we fall prey to this idea that the call into holiness and righteousness is trying to figure out all the rules and then do them all. Now, are there standards, are there rules and principles in Scripture of how we're supposed to live? Yes, that's absolutely true. But those things are actually, they're more like benchmarks of what a healthy life and healthy soul looks like. There's something more important that has to happen deep down inside of us. And it's that we are people who now are, we're not inclined to saying, I want to do what the old sin nature did. I want to do what the Holy Spirit does. And what Paul's telling us is that if our hearts are open and inclined to the Holy Spirit, then guess what? All those rules, all those things, those things will be checked off in our lives. The great danger for, I think, a lot of Christians, one of the great dangers is that we substitute legalism for true holiness. And we do that by failing to understand that God is calling us into an internal process of living in response to the Holy Spirit, not simply an external keeping of the rules. How many of you know the Pharisees were really good at keeping the rules? And they killed Jesus. It's a lot easier to set up a checklist of things and maintain external behaviors. But if our hearts aren't being changed, we're in trouble. Because that's what we're called into. And so, we're called into this life where we live in righteousness from the heart. Now, how does that happen? Because I got to tell you, I mean, again, here it's Confession Sunday for the pastor. When I look in my heart, I don't always want to do the right thing. I look at my desires, I don't want to do the right thing. And so what Paul is saying is that when you experience that, what is that? Well, first of all, understand it's the flesh. How do you fix it? You don't fix it just by going, oh, I'm going to do the right thing. Now, there's a fight involved, but there's something has to happen inside first, and it's this. Your heart has to be pointed in the right direction. To the person of the Holy Spirit. And the wonderful thing that Paul's telling us is that that is what the heart of a true Christian is supposed to do. I've used this illustration before. You know, a compass that's functioning properly points toward true north, doesn't it? I mean, that's what it does. And what Scripture tells us is that the heart of a believer that's been touched by the Holy Spirit, when it's calibrated, it's been recalibrated so that it will point north. You can shake it, you can move it, you can kind of, if it's not pointed north, there's something else interfering, right? And so the journey towards holiness is not simply a journey of pulling ourselves up by the bootstraps and looking at the rules and trying to keep the rules. The journey towards holiness is the first and foremost a journey to say, I need to make sure that my heart that's been recalibrated by the Spirit is pointed in the right direction. And your heart wants to point in the direction that God wants to send you. That's the first thing to realize this morning if you're a Christian. So it begins by surrendering to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. I could talk about this all morning, but I guess some of you guys want to get home, don't you? We got another service to come, so I better keep moving. This work, the reason this is something we could talk about for a long time is because this, you know, it's a lot easier to tell you how to keep 10 principles or 10 rules. But what I'm talking about is something that has to happen inside of you if you want to live the Christian life. It's something that I want to do more and more. And the first thing that has to happen inside of us is that we genuinely, in a moment-by-moment reality, surrender our hearts to the Holy Spirit. That's the Christian life, a moment-by-moment surrender to the Holy Spirit, to the Lordship of Christ. We say, I surrender my agenda, Lord, for today. That's why one of my biggest struggles over the last, that the Lord's been showing me over the last year is and you've heard me talk about it, my struggle with him, sometimes I find inside, I get disturbed when my agenda gets messed up, when my schedule gets messed up. And rather than seeing this as, okay, the Lord's giving me a chance to surrender, I want to grip things. If we want to surrender, we got to surrender our rights. It's not about us. It's more important that we walk in love than that we prove ourselves to be right to somebody else. It's hard, isn't it? See, it's spiritual stuff, isn't it? I mean, it's like it gets down into that issue of the heart. We have to be surrendered if we want to experience the righteousness that Paul's talking about. We can't divorce it from where our hearts are on a moment-by-moment basis. And we need to constantly be seeking more of the power of the Spirit in us. And the beautiful thing is that when we walk this way, suddenly the good things that God would have us do, they flow out of us, out of a heart that's surrendered to God. Because we become one of the channels for God's goodness and grace in the world. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? Suddenly our lives become a living conduit for the grace and the power and the glory of God to go out in the world. So what should we do in response to this? I'm going to move on. What should we do? I'm going to close with just a very simple thing. And it's related to the text that we're looking at this morning. Simply speaking, what God wants to do is he wants to see in our lives, he wants to see us bearing good fruit. So ask yourself a question, am I seeing the fruit of the Spirit in my life? Again, just a little further down, the same text that we've been looking at, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit, let's look at these together, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Question. Would your world be a better world if there was more of these things in it? I honestly believe that if there were people living like this, like if our lives were, you know, the world doesn't need more like splashy marketing campaigns. What the world needs is real substance, people whose lives have actually been changed, whose lives are actually being changed. We live in a world that's so totally polarized. We live in a world where people are so caught up in flash that just real human lives that look like this, where there's love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentle self-control, those things flowing out of us. And Paul tells us exactly how we do this. We do this not simply by trying to become more loving or gentle or self-controlled. We do these things by turning our hearts and surrendering to the person of the Holy Spirit. So question, where are these in your life this week? I want to challenge you to take some time and to think and reflect. One of the things I said recently is that we don't live in an age of reflection. People don't actually sit down and think and assess. We don't do that very much. We don't do it enough. So sit down and think and assess. And I want to put a positive spin on this morning. My hope is that you don't sit down and you just feel like you know guilted out about, you know, I'm not patient enough or any of these things. I want you to sit down. I want you to say, look for signs of grace in your life right now. Because if you're a Christian, you know what? The God of amazing grace is at work in you. Do you believe that this morning? If you do, say amen. I mean, if you are a Christian this morning, then God's grace is at work in you, whether you can always see it or not. So what are some signs of grace? Where are you seeing maybe some of these things grow up in your life? Where are you seeing a little bit more love or a little more self-control? And begin to look at those things. And if you can identify some area of this in your life or a context, maybe your marriage relationship or your parenting relationship or just your internal disposition when you're driving down the road, where do you see some of these things taking place in your life? And as you identify those things, I want you to give thanks to God. Because you know what? The Bible says that it's He who is at work in us. Right? We're called to the struggle. We're called into struggle. But we're called to struggle understanding that it's He who is powerfully at work in us. We read in Philippians 2. He's powerfully at work within us doing something. And so we as Christians, I honestly think one of the biggest things we need to figure out how to do is to celebrate wins. We need to learn how to celebrate the work of the Spirit in us. Over the last year, I've started working out more and trying to be a little bit better in shape. And one of the things I've learned is you got to every once in a while, I mean, you got to have targets and things you want to go for. And every once in a while, you got to say, "Hey, I've taken some good steps. I've made some progress." And you look back and you compare where you are now to where you were 6 months ago, and you say, "I'm in a different place. That's great." Friends, we need to do the very same thing in our spiritual lives, and we need to give thanks to God when He's at work. I want to encourage you, if you look, the other thing you need to do is invite the Holy Spirit to do more of this. Lord, I need more of this. Lord, I want more of this in me. Something I pray for regularly in my life. God, work in me more patience. Lord, work in me more love. God, work, what is it for you? Something else, as you think and as you reflect on this passage and on this idea this week, I want to encourage you to really think about how it feels to do the right thing. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? I mean, how does it really feel when you do the right thing, when you walk in step with the Spirit versus when you do the wrong thing? I found out recently that there's certain foods that if I eat them, I don't feel good. I feel really sick, in fact. And it just so happens that some of those foods I, for a long time, really liked. You know? But you know, it's easier for me to say no thanks to some of those foods because I just sit there and I think, how did that make me feel? You know, the beauty of Christianity is that it works. So many people have turned Christianity into a formula for coping with where you go when you die that they've forgotten it has a lot to do with how you live while you're here. And the reality is when we do things God's way, when we keep in step with the Spirit, guess what? We're living the way that life is meant to be lived. And the good God who created all good things and said, "It is good," wants us to experience what it means to live a good life. And that happens when we make the right decisions. So sit down and honestly, sometimes you might have an area of struggle or temptation. And I just want you to honestly sit there and think, how does it feel in those moments when I've had victory over this versus moments when I've just given in? How does it feel? You'll find a powerful motivator happens in your life when you identify those things. Finally, I just want to close with this. I want to encourage us as a congregation. I want to encourage you as individuals. I want to encourage you as families. Till the soil of your heart. If you want good fruit to grow, you need good ground for it to grow in. So till the soil of your heart. If you're not a person who's in the Word, in reading Scripture on a regular basis, I'd encourage you to do it. One of the things I try to do is I download a Bible reading app from the App Store. I put it on my phone. I find a reading plan that works for me. And I try to make it as regular as everything else that I do. And I just go through and I click off those sections that I read. Some of you, if you haven't been doing this for a long time, you might do the, I want to read through the Bible in 5-year plan. That's great. It doesn't matter. All that matters is that you establish a routine and you check it off. It's just a good way to till the soil of your heart. For some of us, it's just going to be a matter of finding a discipline in our lives of prayer so that we're opening our hearts to the work of the Holy Spirit. Our family recently we're just trying something new. We've started on trying on Tuesdays and Thursdays. We get up a little earlier. We have a big breakfast. We go downstairs to our family room where we have a TV. We've got an Apple TV sitting right there. And I get an email that comes from a church, an EPC church that has different prayers and scriptures written in. And we just aircast it up on the TV. And we take turns and we read it out loud together. It's just a simple little step, but it's a step to say, I want the heart, soil of my heart, to be ready to receive what you have for me, Holy Spirit. Friends, you have been set free this morning. You have been set free from slavery to sin. You have been set free so that you can bear good fruit. So this morning, let's embrace who we are. Amen? Would you stand with me? Let's pray together. Lord, we love you and we are amazed at the work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we come before you as people who understand that we sometimes live according to the flesh and we repent of those things. And Lord, we want to just ask that you would give us hearts that are open to the Holy Spirit. In fact, I just encourage you this morning. I don't want anybody looking around. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But this morning, if you say, you know what? I want more of the Spirit at work in my heart. I want to keep in step with the Spirit. I want to open my heart in a new and a fresh way. If that's you this morning, I want to pray for you for that to happen. So just put your hand over your heart as a sign that you're saying, I want to experience more of the Spirit's work in my heart. Just put your hand over your heart and let me pray for you this morning. Lord, I just want to thank you for every person here who's saying that we want a heart that's more open to the work of your Spirit in us. Lord, we want to thank you that you don't just call us to obey some set of rules outside, but Lord, you're actually trying to unleash in us a new life for us. So Lord, we open our hearts to that work. That's why we have our hands over our hearts. And Lord, your word says that if you seek, you will find. If you knock, the door will be open. If you ask, you will receive. And so we come this morning, Lord. We ask and we knock and we seek more of your Holy Spirit's work in our lives. So God, we ask you to do this in the name of Jesus. And I just pray, Father, for the wind of your Spirit to blow through our lives this week, so that we might understand what it means to keep in step with you. Thank you for setting us free. Help us to bear fruit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Go in that peace.